This evening, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and as you're finding your place there, sing along with me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. All right, I hope you mean that tonight when you sing it. It's not just a little song to sing. The words of that, those two choruses are very precious and very special. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, tonight we're only going to read two verses. Wow, we're going to really get out early tonight, aren't we? Just looking at two verses in the book of 1 Corinthians. The last two verses, verse 30 and verse number 31, as we are going through the book of 1 Corinthians and finishing up tonight the first chapter of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 30. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 30. Here the Bible says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Let's pray together. Father, now we do thank you for this Sunday evening, this opportunity to fellowship together, Lord, to meet in this place among these people, to open your word, and Lord, to plead with you to please speak to our hearts. God, may we never open your word and put it in front of our eyes, Lord, and not have it be meaningful, and not search and not desire to have you speak to us. Father, you speak not through signs and visions, not through audible means, but Father, you speak today through your word. And so tonight we need you to speak to us. Father, encourage us, challenge us, convict us if the need be. Lord, draw us close to yourself as we look at these two verses tonight and what you have there for us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The topic of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that we've been looking at for the past several weeks now is the subject of salvation. You know, it's a sad day when people can go to church week in and week out and never hear about salvation, because that is the most important thing. That's the key thing. I mean, folks go to church and they hear about the gifts of the Spirit, and they hear the parables and the stories and the teachings of the Lord and all those things, and they're all wonderful, they're all good. But if we don't hear about salvation, we've missed the point of the gospel. We've missed the point of the Word of God. And so Paul, in writing to this church at Corinth, and we know he's going to get into a lot of issues and problems that the church has, but as he begins, he reminds them that the most important thing is salvation. We can go through a lot, put up with a lot, and accomplish a lot if our focus is on the salvation of souls. You know, when churches really start to struggle and have problems is when they lose their vision. When we get focused on ourselves and maybe our finances and things along that line, and lose our evangelistic spirit and our burden for lost people to get saved, that's when we run into problems. And so Paul, when he begins this book of 1 Corinthians, before dealing with this issue and all the divisions that they have among them, and he mentioned them back in verse number 11 and 12, he wants to remind them of what unites them, and what unites them is the cross. It is the gospel. It is the subject of salvation. We've been looking here in verse number 17 to verse number 25. We talked about the preaching of salvation. Paul said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." He said in verse number 21, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." In verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified. And so Paul emphasized the preaching of salvation. In verse 26 down to verse number 29, we saw the possessing of salvation. All right? For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble, mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things. We talked about our possession of salvation. It is a present possession. It is not just a future hope, which it is, but it's something you can have right now. A lot of folks don't understand. When you ask them, do you know you're saved? You're going to heaven? Well, I hope so. I want to. Well, they need to realize Jesus Christ didn't die for your want-tos. He died for your no-sos. All right? And we have a no-so salvation. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13. So we can know that we have it. And so he talked about the possession of salvation. Now in these last two verses, verse 30 and verse 31, he writes about the praise of salvation. Because we have it, because we possess it, because we've heard the preaching of it, we ought to praise God for it. Are you glad tonight that you're saved? Amen. All right, Mark Rogers would not have been satisfied with that amen right there. Okay, we sing, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. And that even that tune and that melody and those words ought to put a smile on our hearts and make us thankful for the salvation that God has given us, and in turn make us praise him, because as you know very simply, you had nothing to do with your salvation. It was the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, the shedding of his blood, his mercy, his grace. That's what made it possible. And that's what Paul emphasizes in verse 26 to verse 29, how that God chose us, that God called us. And then in verse number 30, he says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. So let's talk about the praise of salvation. Verse 29 really is kind of a connecting verse from verse 26 to 28 and verse 30 to 31. In verse 26 to verse 28, he's emphasizing the fact that God did all the labor. God did all the work. All you and I had to do is believe. And then in verse 30 and 31, he's talking about praising God for that. And so verse 29 says that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know why Paul was reminding the Corinthians that their salvation was not of themselves, but it is the gift of God? Now, I know that's in Ephesians, but he's reminding them that their salvation was not of their own merit, not of their own making, not of their own doing. It is God that called them, God that chose them. They were the base things and the foolish things of the world. And he said, all that was done that no flesh should glory in his presence. No one will stand in front of God and brag about their own self-righteousness. No one will stand there and brag about their deservedness to be in the kingdom of God. It's all that he might get the glory. Folks, if he's going to get the glory then, shouldn't he start to get it now? And so that's what Paul's going to talk about. He's going to talk about praising him for your salvation. Notice first of all, at the beginning of verse 30, we should praise him for our relationship to him. All right, we should praise him for our relationship to him. It says in verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Those two words, of him. You know what the contrast is? It's not of yourselves. It's not of yourselves that you're in Christ Jesus. It's of him. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that before we came to know Christ as Savior, we were strangers and aliens. We were outside of the grace of God. And it wasn't we that put ourselves into that grace, it's God that called us into that grace. Now, when we get into subjects like this, we run into some difficult areas and some that many people twist or turn and kind of make a false teaching out of. It is very difficult in the scriptures to separate election from free will. Now, some of you don't have any clue what I'm talking about. Let me say this, election is not selection. And election, folks that get caught up on election and really mistreat it, think that someday in God, in eternity past, God looked down at everybody he created, and he kind of, you know, like with pickup sticks or something, he kind of picked out a few of them and said, I'm going to put them over in this pile, and they're going to be my chosen, and the rest of them, they're just going to drop into a lake of fire for all eternity. Now, that's kind of putting it bluntly, but that's what Calvinism is all about. All right, believing that God in eternity past selected a chosen few for salvation, and they will become his children, and the others will not. All right, selection is not election. You know how you get elected? You can't get elected without running. You get that? We're going to vote for a president here in a few months. And there are going to be candidates on the ballot. Now, I know you can write some names in, but what are the chances? All right? One of the two of them is going to be elected. You have to put your name on the ballot to be elected. Let's come down to more local politics and maybe people running for mayor or county commissioner or things like that. Those that put their name in the hat, those are the ones that can be elected. Well, here's what happens. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, you put your name in the hat. And the glorious thing about God is he doesn't just pull out one name. He pulls out every name. All those that come to him, he said, I will in no wise cast out. There is no one that's outside of the grace of God and the possibility of God's grace. So election is not selection, that God has chosen a few, but that when you receive Christ as your Savior, you become one of his elect. Now, I know that's some semantics and some theology and things like that, and yet at the same time, there is the doctrine of free will. God never forces anybody to get saved. But notice what it says in verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. You know what Paul's trying to emphasize? He's trying to remind us, it's not you. It's not your goodness. It's not your merit. It's not your character. It's not your being. It's not your conduct. It's not your conversation. All those things should be good. All those things should be above board. But that's not what gets it. We need to be reminded that we are nothing more than sinners saved by the grace of God. There is no merit in and of ourselves that we are worthy or deserving. It is by his grace. And understanding that makes us praise him more. Those that are arrogant enough, proud enough, bold enough to think, well, you know, God saved me because I'm such a good person. God saved me because he needed me. They're not going to praise God for that. They're praising themselves. But those of us that recognize that it's of him and by him are going to praise him for that gift of salvation. And so Paul says to them in verse number 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. It is God who initiates contact. All right, did you get that? It is God that initiates contact. We sing a song, The Old Account. All right, and in that song it says, O sinner, seek the Lord. Repent of all your sins, for thus he has commanded for you to enter in. The phrase says, oh, sinners, seek the Lord. And some folks get bent out of shape about that. Can I say there's nothing wrong with that statement? Oh, sinners, seek the Lord. Everybody should seek the Lord. But you know, the Lord is the one that initiates the seeking. He seeks to and saves that which is lost. He is the one that does the seeking, and then we follow up. I've given my testimony several times. You know, the fellow that witnessed to me when I first got saved gave me whatever he gave me. And again, I don't remember the conversation. I just remember he witnessed to me, and I got out of the vehicle and I said, God, if you're up there, I want to know about it. 6 months later, I was saved by the wonderful grace of God. You say, oh, you were looking for God. You prayed that prayer. Yeah, but it was the guy that pulled up and picked me up and gave me a ride in his car and witnessed to me. God initiated the contact. And so from that point on, then I wanted to know more about him. Look at John chapter 1. Keep your place there, but look back at John chapter 1. And I know you know the verse because we refer to it often. John chapter 1 and verse number 6. Or excuse me, verse number 9. John wrote this in John chapter 1 verse 9. That was the true light, capital L, so you know who that is. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That's a very powerful verse. That's a very instructional verse. That is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You know what that means? That means God will initiate contact with every single person that ever comes upon the face of this earth. God will give them some light, and then it's up to them how they respond to that light. But God initiates the contact. It's by Him that we are in Christ Jesus. And so we need to be reminded that we need to praise Him and thank Him for our relationship with Him. He adopted us into His family. We who were strangers and aliens and apart from His grace, He now has received us because of Jesus Christ. And there's no other reason. Praise Him for your salvation. Praise Him for your relationship to Him. But then notice secondly, if you would, in verse number 30. The rest of the verse goes on to say this. Who of God, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Four things are mentioned right there in that verse that we get when we get saved. When we begin to be conformed to the image of Christ, we have something available to us that we did not have before we got saved. When God opened the door of salvation and grace, when He put our faith in, four resources are now available to us. And that's what I've entitled this, the praise of our salvation, for our relationship with Him, and for our resources in Him. And those four resources are simply this: wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Someone has suggested, and there might be some truth to it, that is the outline of the book of 1 Corinthians. All right, chapters 1 through 3 talk about wisdom, and we've already read about it back in verse 17, 18, 19, 20, and chapter 2 and chapter 3 all seem to follow that pattern. Secondly, righteousness is the topic of chapters 4 through 6. And when you read those chapters, you'll see that outline. Sanctification is the theme of chapters 7 through 14 in the book of 1 Corinthians. And then redemption is the topic of chapter 15 and 16, the gospel and its power and its redemptive value. These four resources are available to us now through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ. You get the hint? It's all about Him. you get the feeling it's not of you or of yourselves, but it is all of God. You know what religion gives people? Religion gives people a puffed up attitude about themselves. They think they're good people. And some of them are. Don't diminish that. Some people that go to church faithfully and try to live right, they are good people by the world's standards. But religion usually makes somebody proud of themselves and praising themselves for their accomplishments and their good deeds. Salvation makes us praise God because we realize it's not of ourselves, it's of Him. And so we receive it, and then we have these resources. And this is what we need. Here's what we need. We need wisdom. I don't know about you. Maybe you don't. I do. We need righteousness. I do. I need God's righteousness, not just for my salvation, but for my daily living. I need sanctification. I need to be set apart unto God. I am positionally, I'm seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavens, but down here on this earth, I need to be set apart for the glory of God. I need to be sanctified. It's hard in this world to live clean and live right and keep yourself pure. And I need that. And the place I'm going to find that is in Him and by Him and of Him. And then lastly, number four, I need that redemption. Not just that came at salvation, but the redemption of this old stinking flesh. And I hope I didn't offend you with the word stinking. All right? There's that the song the Rogers sing, One More Night with the Frogs, One More Night with the Stinking Frogs. I've heard people change that word to slippery frogs because they're worried that the word stinking was offensive. We get so easily offended these days. But this old stinking, this slippery flesh of mine, it wants to defile me. And I need the redemption, to wit, the redemption of my body. Now, I know it's not going to fully come till I get into heaven. But in the meantime, I need control over this thing. And the Bible tells me I can have it in him, through him, and by him. Again, verse number 30. Who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. A person claims the name of Christ, claims to be saved. I'm not doubting that they are. And then they go out and they live their life by their own strength. They live it by their own decisions. Oh, they make right decisions. They go to church. They do what they're supposed to do. They depart from terrible, big, long sins and evil. But they're missing the whole point of salvation. Salvation now is not just to go to heaven when we die, but to have a relationship with God while we're here on earth. It's not just about the sweet by and by. It's to get us through the nasty now and now. And we can do that by walking with the Lord in having wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Let me try quickly to give you something about each of these four things. He's made unto us wisdom. That is to transform our minds. He's given unto us wisdom. He is given, Christ, unto us. He is wisdom. You know where you find it? In him, of him, by him. Not of yourselves. And so our wisdom needs to come from God. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So you know what we're striving for right now? To have the mind of Christ. Can I tell you this? You'll be striving for that till the day you die. I hate to be the bearer of bad news. You'll never attain it. But as Brother Rogers said in one of his messages, it's greater to have that high goal and shoot for it and get close to it than to not have a high goal and attain something way down here. Our goal is to have, the Bible said, let this mind be in you. The Bible wants that to be our goal. And so if that's going to be our mind, whatsoever things are holy, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are pure, Philippians, whatsoever things are right, think on these things. If we're going to have that righteousness in that mind, we've got to meditate on the right things, on pure things, on good things. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You're in 1 Corinthians 1. We'll come back. Look at Romans 12. Right before 1 Corinthians. And again, here's a very familiar verse. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. Your duty after salvation is to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, it's reasonable. After all that God has done for you, it's reasonable that you give him back your body for service. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Wow. You know how the Bible makes profound statements in short phrases? Be not conformed to this world. There's a challenge for you. And how are you going to do that? Well, by being transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you and I trusted Christ as Savior, we were packed with worldly thoughts and worldly ideas and worldly goals. When we got saved, he gave us wisdom. He is our wisdom. And now our goals can change. Again, it doesn't mean that we don't pursue things in this life. There's responsibilities and roles and things we have to do. But now we have something new. We're being changed. We're being transformed. Our minds are now being affected by God. When folks don't get in church, don't get in the Bible, don't get around Christian people with Christian conversation, you know what happens? Their minds get dirty. Even Christian people, even saved people, they get out of fellowship with God, out of church and all that things, and it affects their tongue, it affects their mind, it affects their language, it affects their conduct. What is our goal? Well, to take advantage of the resource that transforms our minds. Then notice also he said that he's made unto us righteousness. That's what transforms our morals. He has made unto us righteousness. It transforms our morals. You understand this? The world's values are always changing. Remember what Brother Ionello said back in March when he was here with us? He said, I remember reading that verse back in the prophets when I first got saved, 22, 25, 30 years ago, whatever it was for him, that there would come a day where they would call evil good and call good evil. And he said, well, I could see that happening one day, but it won't happen in my lifetime. That's what he told himself back when he first became a Christian. Well, here we are in 2024. Can it be any more obvious that the world we live in calls evil good and good evil? Look at what's changed in our lifetime. Now, some of you are younger, and it's changing quickly, but those of us that have some shoe leather in this thing right now, it's not the same world we were raised in. It's not the same. I was thinking this afternoon as I was sitting in the chair and mulling this over, I thought about so many examples of that, and I thought, well, how do I limit those examples? Which ones do I give? I don't know which ones to give, which ones not to give. But there's just so many ideas that right now the world accepts and puts a stamp of on approval of things that 40 years ago, 30 years ago, 20 years ago were forbidden and were not permitted and were not allowed. We live in a crazy, mixed up, sinful, whacked out world. I don't know what other adjectives I can put in there. But this is just and folks, can I tell you this? It's only going to get, you're hoping I'll say better, I know you are, worse. When they opened up the Pandora's box with same-sex marriage and all that, they said, well, this is just two people that love each other, we just need to give them that right. And preachers would say that it's not going to stop there. This is just going to open it up. It's going to be worse. Oh, no. This is just giving them their rights. They love that's all. Is that all it's been? Now look what's happened since then. Look at the explosion. Now this has been around. It's always been around. But look at now the transvestites, and look at the problem with pronouns, and the problem with sex change, and the problem with and all that happened by one little thing being changed that nobody thought was going to be a big deal, and it's affected all of society. And it's only, I don't know how, if you'd have told me back when I was growing up and as a kid, a youngster in the late 60s, when I was old enough to comprehend, that the world would be like it is right now, I'd have said there's no way. There's no way these things are going to happen. People are going to do the things you're telling me from 2024, and they're there. And I have no idea what 2030 is going to be like. I'm not sure I want to know. Even so, come Lord Jesus. All right? Because this world, everything that was once wrong is now okay. And you know what the other side of the coin is? What used to be okay is now wrong. All right? It used to be okay to acknowledge the Bible. It used to be okay to pray. It used to be okay to honor God. And now that is being thrown out the window. I saw somebody wrote something just recently. He said, we need to get away from the Bible and back to the Constitution. Now, that's one of the dumbest statements I've ever heard in my life. But that's a secularist attitude. That's that kind of mentality. And so the good evil and evil good, that's happened in our day. How do we guard ourselves against that? Well, God has unchanging values. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What God declared to be right centuries ago is still right now. What God declared, I appreciate a standard. I appreciate knowing what's expected of me. Whether you're an employee, whether you're in the military service, or whether you're in the, you want to know what's expected of you and what the rules and the regulations are. That really, it really takes the burden off of you. You don't have to figure it all out. It's laid out for you. And God has graciously done that for us. But in our day, that's what's called into question. But Jesus Christ can bring us to that wisdom. He can bring us to that righteousness, to transform our minds, to transform our morals. He has made unto us sanctification, to transform our motives. Why we do what we do. You know, the world sometimes thinks you do what you do because you're a holy roller. You're a religious fanatic. And you can just strip away that veneer. That's not why we're doing what we're doing. If we're doing it for that reason, there's something wrong. If we're doing it because we think we're better than other people, if we're doing it to be seen of people, those are wrong motives. But if we're doing it to honor and glorify Him who saved us, that's the right motive. And when Jesus Christ became our righteousness, He gave us became our sanctification, He gave us the motives to do the right thing. As a sinner, we were motivated by sin. We were servants of sin. I'm not going to take the time. Romans chapter 6, verse 11, down to the end of the chapter. We were servants of sin, and our members, our fingers, our eyes, our ears, our tongue, our feet, were all servants of sin. But because of the Lord Jesus Christ and His redemptive value, we can now be servants of righteousness. We can do the right things. And that's what motivates us now. That's what put it. And again, all this is in Him, of Him, and by Him. We have nothing to brag of ourselves. All the glory is supposed to go to Him. That's what Paul is emphasizing throughout this whole thing. Let me give you this verse about this sanctification. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 29, I do always those things that please Him. And when He said that, He was talking about His Father. I do always those things that please Him. Now, you and I don't do everything we do to please Him. But can I say this? At least try to do nothing to displease Him. Maybe not everything will please Him, whether you eat, you drink, you know, do all to the glory of God. Sometimes we're not conscious of that. But do make it a point not to do anything to displease Him. Because His desire, and the Bible tells us, we have the resource of sanctification. Then lastly, He said, and He's made unto us redemption. That is to transform our members. All right, our members, and we've talked about it. Our hands, our eyes, our tongue, our ears, our feet, where we go, what we say, what we listen to, what we look at, what we do. God wants to transform those things, and it's only done through Christ. You ever known someone, or maybe you've been that person that tried to turn over a new leaf? So I'm going to change my life. I've been wicked and ungodly. I know people have said, I'm going to get into church and I'm going to clean up my act. And they do. For a short period of time. But they can never hold out. Because if it's of your own strength and your own energy, you can't get control of your members. You just can't do it. It's impossible. You need the grace of God. You need Jesus Christ to be able to do that. You know why the world is lost and going to hell and so wicked and so ungodly? Because they don't have Jesus Christ. They can't do any better than what they're doing. It's only natural. Don't be surprised when sinners sin. Don't be surprised when sinners sin. That's their nature. That's what they do. But now that we're in Christ, things are supposed to be different. We're supposed to change. And we do those things that please Him. He's made unto us redemption. He has bought us back. That's what the word redeemed means. You see those little coupons for Wendy's or Burger King? I'm giving away where I use them at. But you see those little coupons that says at the bottom, you know, redemption value, and it's 1/100th of 1 cent. So if you saved up a billion of those, you'd have $100. That's how you buy them back. That's redemption. That's if you just use them as paper and not at the value for what they're worth. But it means to be redeemed, means to buy back, to purchase. We've been lost in trespasses and sins. And the Lord has redeemed us by His grace and redeemed us by His mercy. And He has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Thank God and praise Him for our resources in Him. Then verse 31. Praise Him for our rejoicing in Him. I remember as a young boy, my grandfather passed away. 1962, 1963. So I would have been 6, 7 years of age. We traveled down to Nashville, Tennessee, where my grandfather was. They had the funeral. I remember at that age not being allowed to go to the funeral because they thought it would be too scary for me to see my papa in a box or something like that. So I stayed back at the house, and all I got was the conversation about it. And again, we weren't a Christian family or anything like that, but I heard the talk and we went home. And I do remember this explicitly. I don't remember a lot about my youth, but I remember laying on the top bunk, or no, the bottom bunk, my brother's on top. I remember laying in the bottom bunk after we got back and laying down there and thinking about my papa and wondering where he was and thinking with my limited knowledge, he's dead. He's buried. He's gone. Never to be seen again. Never to be heard from again. Never to be loved again. Without knowing it, I was a Jehovah's Witness. I just thought death was the end. You know, that's it. He's in the grave and that's the end. Now, my grandfather, and again, I didn't know him. I was 6 years old. But I know he was a lay preacher in a Methodist church. And I hope by that testimony, I hope he was a saved man. Very possible that he was. But I didn't understand. I didn't know what that was. I didn't know what death was all about. I didn't know what it was like. Now, I have confidence that when I depart this life, it's not going to be the end of everything. There's going to be some rejoicing. There's going to be some praising. There's going to be some excitement. And we need to thank God that for that, because it all comes in Him and through Him and by Him. We need to be able to rejoice in Him. Notice in verse 31, Paul kind of wraps up this chapter and says this, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. What is Paul wrapping up everything? He's saying it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. Your salvation, your sanctification, your wisdom, your righteousness, your redemption, it's all in Him, through Him, by Him, and of Him. And so we need to learn to praise Him. Some folks think that salvation is something that's supposed to make you dour and sour. Supposed to walk around with a long face, just, you know, condemning everything that happens everywhere and everything that goes on. No, salvation ought to cause rejoicing. Rejoicing in your heart over the positives of God, over His salvation and His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness and His adoption and His sanctification and all these things that happen. Because according as it is written, he that glorieth, wrapping this up, don't glory in yourself, because it's God that did everything. I want you to turn to one verse. You can leave 1 Corinthians if you want to. We're going to go back to Jeremiah and we'll finish there. Look at the book of Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. It's in here somewhere. Hang on. Jeremiah chapter 9. Look at verse 23 and verse 24. We'll close with this tonight. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse number 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Can we dedicate ourselves to giving God praise, giving Him glory? Don't be afraid of the charismatics. Don't be afraid of those folks that get so crazy and wild and phraseology that they use. Don't be afraid to say praise the Lord. Don't be afraid to say glory to God. Not just in church, but especially out of church. in front of other people that need to hear it, because they need to know it's not in them and of them and by them and for them, but it's in, of, and by, and for Jesus Christ, the praise of our salvation. Let's bow our heads together this evening in prayer.